Good afternoon. We're going to begin by singing number 288. And I would like us to be sure to notice, so that it will help us in the spirit in which we sing this hymn, to see that it is, if I can find a place to put my watch first, it is a hymn that is the spirit of a prayer. It is addressed, when we sing it, we're addressing and we're singing directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we conclude it, we're going to conclude it as it is, Lord Jesus Christ, amen. And so I encourage you, as we sing it, to realize that we're not only singing a hymn, but in spirit, we are addressing the Lord Jesus in prayer. We need a starter. Particularly the little ones, what it means to go to school. It's required of us, from most of us when we're little children, to start by the rules of the land to have to go to school. And we have to learn various things. We learn some English and we learn some mathematics and history and social studies and lots of things. At the same time, and covering that same period, some of us can look back on a day when we say, ah, I've graduated. And then we went and got a job somewhere. Not stopping at that moment to realize we're in God's school and we don't graduate until He takes us home. And so every one of us that's here this afternoon is in the school of God, and God has enough lessons for us to learn that in a whole lifetime, I don't know that we get all of them, but we get all that He intends us to have in our personal life of lessons that we have to learn. and enable to help us naturally in the realm of public schools or homeschools, and in the realm of nature. It has been commented on those who've thought about it that God designed us to enable us to learn arithmetic, mathematics, to deal with numbers. He also designed us in a way that we are able to learn language and use it for communication. This afternoon, we're going to open God's Word and learn, or maybe be reminded, some lessons we have to learn over and over again. We don't seem to be very quick learners, some of us. We're going to see some lessons that God has for us in arithmetic. Most specifically, multiplication, division, addition, and subtraction. So let's start, and I want to make this comment right away. We'll learn, or we will be reminded, if we already have learned it, that there are some things that can be added or multiplied that we are to do, and there are other things that only God can do. And we need to learn that there are certain things that God does in the realm of mathematics that we cannot do ourselves. God introduces it in the very first chapter of the Bible, the matter of numbers. This morning, or yesterday, I don't know, last couple of days, I asked a little girl, "How old are you?" She wasn't very big. She hadn't gone to public school or anything like that yet. She's maybe 3 years old or something like that. And she looked at me and she said, 1, 2, 3. I'm 3. Little child of 3 had already learned her first, been taught some mathematics, some arithmetic. And God in Genesis chapter 1 immediately starts talking about day 1 and day 2 and day 3 and day 4 and so on, because He has made us that way and He wants us to learn things, lessons from what the way He has presented Himself to us. Look at verse 28 of Genesis 1. And we'll read it. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply," there's your math, "and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Here's something that God has given us to do, that He wants us to multiply. This is in terms of human habitants that is looked upon here, and it's looked upon as God's feelings and desires for the man that He has created and the woman that He has created to become fruitful in the earth. Has that happened? Well, it's estimated that living today on the earth there are 8.3 billion people. That's a lot of multiplication. I think about it this way. Suppose God were to line up everybody in the world in a line and said to you, "I want you to meet each one of them. And so you meet the first person and you can spend 5 minutes with them. And then you go to the next one and spend 5 more minutes until you get to the end of the line." And are you ever going to get to the end? No, because the line will get added to faster than you can get it started down the line. God is multiplied when He says to us, and that has happened. We don't have time to spend too much time on each little thing, so let's go over to chapter 3 and verse 16. "And unto the woman He said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There's multiple parts here. We're not going to look at what I would consider the all aspects of the lesson here. But God says in his school that if you disobey, one act of disobedience, there's going to be multiple results. There was the one act of disobedience to God by taking the fruit and eating of it. And the government of God came upon man. And this world has known unlimited amount of pain for the woman. And for her husband, if he loves her, in his little measure of seeing it, of the travail that is goes through in the pain and the suffering of bringing one more person into the world. And we know that the number of the world is huge. And so one of the lessons that we can learn is to recognize that we may think we're doing one thing, and it may be one thing, but the consequences of that act, if it's an act of disobedience of God, may affect our whole family, may affect the generations of our family after it, may affect our friends, our neighbors, our brethren in the assembly, and all the relationships that we have. So let's learn a lesson of the importance of obedience and not have to see the consequences of it. Let's turn over to chapter 22. Genesis 22. And verse 17, God speaking to Abraham, who had acted in disobedience and willing to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. And after that test of his faith and obedience, God is now going to one act. It was of taking him out to do as God had told him. And he could say in verse 14, Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And so as a consequence, if you would, I could put it that way, God then says to him in verse 17, in blessing, I will bless thee. And in multiplying, I will multiply thy seed, as the stars of heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore, and in thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. God doesn't have any real desires in the arithmetic to multiply pain. Here's a man that acted in faith, and it was one specific act of obedience. And the heart of God is shown out, and he says, I'm going to multiply the blessing of that act. There are 8.3 million people living today. I just looked it up a little while ago out of curiosity. It's estimated that there have been 117 billion people since Adam. That's a lot of blessing. Abraham came along a little after Adam, but probably within the first billion or so. And there is an immense, and I want to emphasize, as in looking at the God's way of doing things and his arithmetic, that he tells us most of the time the emphasis is on add one thing in our personal lives. He just looks at us to do one thing at a time. But with God, in his enlarged heart compared to ours, beyond our understanding, he says, but I love to multiply. I love to multiply. You can add. I've given you that capacity. But for myself, when I'm dealing with you, it's my heart to add, to multiply. So we've talked about the importance of our time here gaining in the knowledge of God. Let's remember in our understanding of the knowledge of God, he has a heart to multiply what he does. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 1. Get another little lesson here. And we know in Exodus chapter 1 that the children of Israel have been taken down into the land of Egypt. And in due time, they become slaves to the Egyptians. And here they are in chapter 1 of Exodus, slaves. And their condition isn't very pleasant. And so we find in verse 12, speaking of the affliction that the Egyptians were putting on the Israelites, it says, but the more they afflicted them, what happened? The more they multiplied and grew. The more they multiplied and grew. Then it says a little farther down, in verse 16, the Egyptians didn't want to see that multiplication. They kept making things harder and harder in order to stop it. And so in verse 16 it says, and he said, this is instructions to the midwives, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew or woman, and you see them upon stools, if it be a son, thou shalt kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. You know, the world's opposed. Satan has got a world under his control. He's the prince and power of the air, and he's full-time, 24/7 involved in trying to stop anything that God does for man's blessing. Thursday night, in the local prayer meeting, we read an email from a brother, Jonathan Jha, of West Bengal, India, among the gathered saints there who have a very, very energetic gospel work in that, what we would call state, if it was our country, in the state of West Bengal, and they go from village to village and preach the gospel, and God has been blessing it. But there's also persecution. There have been multiple instances where when someone has accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, they've been put out of their house. Some cases, with the support of fellow villagers, the head of the house, the man, has been put out of his own house, separated from his wife and children, and had to flee the village itself because of the persecution. Thursday night, it was reported that the persecution is intense, increased. It's increased. There have been very recently people who have come from one village to go to another to hear the gospel, and they have been stopped on the roads by fanatics with threats to kill them if they go hear the message of the gospel. And they also, in such circumstances, sometimes want to know where they're going so they can persecute the people that do the preaching. Naturally, it's a very important field for our prayers, but I also believe that we will see Exodus 1 there. What is it again? The more they persecuted them, the more they multiplied. God uses persecution many times. Someone was commenting or in that same prayer meeting about the hearing about a lot of blessing right now in the Ukraine and in some parts of Russia. Why? Because of the persecution that's going on in the war and the conflict. The pressure that's put upon people is often used of God to do his work of multiplication. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read several verses here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, but notice especially before we even start the very first word we read. This is a message of God, and it can be a message of God to you and to me this afternoon. Beware. There's a lesson in arithmetic to learn in these verses. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Where's the danger? Lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and when thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. What's the danger of the multiplication of such kinds of goodness? Then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which led thee through that great and terrible wilderness wherein were the fiery serpents and the scorpions and the draught, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he what? Part of the lesson here. That he might humble thee, that he might prove thee. Why? To do thee good in thy latter end. And, verse 17, thou say in thy heart, my power and my might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. Hardly think any words need to be said to explain what the lesson is here. I can't remember who said it. Somewhere along my life, someone commented, we don't do very well with prosperity. At least certain kinds of prosperity. But it's also true even of spiritual prosperity. It is very, very easy to sit in a room like this and perhaps say things to our brethren, and unconscious perhaps at the time we're saying them, but in us, I know a little more than that brother that's silent, that hasn't said something. Or to look at our life and compare it to somebody else's life, because in some way we have something that's more than they have, whether it's cars or wealth, or a sense of spiritual well-being or something. And the moment we start comparing ourselves with them, and forming some conclusion about it, I is in the center of our thoughts. I have gained this wealth. So, don't be careful, if you will, for what kind of prosperity you see, can seek for, and also when the Lord gives it, remember where it came from. As a matter of giving thanks to the Lord, rather than giving thanks to self in pride. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 for another lesson. Some respects, it's very similar to what we just read, but with a little different emphasis, so we'll read it. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16. I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments. Why did he command that? Well, he says, that thou mayest live and multiply. Again, God gave instructions with the desire that the consequence would be that God would multiply for the person who was obedient to do his will from the heart. And, continuing on, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But here's the beware, or the but, in the next verse. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away. You know, when you don't listen to the Lord, as Bob was commenting on listening to the Lord this morning, what you're going to do is you're going to listen to Satan instead. You're either going to listen to the Lord or you're going to listen to Satan. And so he says here, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. So what is God's? Is God going to multiply as a result? No, in verse 18 we hear the consequences. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. That's a consequence, a minus, if you will, a very serious minus. You'll perish by losing your life. And also, and that he shall not, as he had promised to do to an earthly people, shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go and possess it. So having given them a command, having told them what the consequences of not obeying, he then puts before them, now you've got to make a choice. You know, you're here, I'm here, for a couple of days, and there are going to be times during this meetings in which something is going to pass into your soul that you're hearing, and God is going to be putting you to the place where you're going to make a choice. You're going to make a choice. And so he says to them, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. You may not be thinking about it in that way, but you may be making a choice while you're here this weekend that is a choice of life or death. In your personal life, for a blessing or for the consequences of not listening and having it, as we would say, I'm free to have my way. Okay, let's go to the next one. A little off the main flow, but it's in Job. Job chapter 35. The last verse, Elihu is talking to Job, and he says in the end of chapter 35, it says something about Job and where Job was in his life, and he says, therefore, verse 16, doth Job open his mouth in vain? He multiplieth his words without knowledge. Solemn comment to have to make about somebody. Job, he opens his mouth and he has a whole lot to say. He's constantly saying something, but he doesn't know what he's saying. He's just talking. He's giving his own thoughts, his own opinions, his own whatevers. So Elihu responds with that in the next chapter. Elihu also proceeded and said, suffer me a little, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. I almost would comment on this as a prayer. Lord, help us to not multiply our words when they're just personal opinion and thoughts, and say, Lord, give me your thoughts. Give me your thoughts. And that's what Elihu was. He wasn't speaking to Job what he thought about it and what his opinion was, like the other three friends were doing the same thing as Job, but rather he said, my knowledge is coming from God, and he wants me to bring you to listen to God. And Job did, and it was for his repentance and his blessing in his life that, in fact, when Elihu was speaking for God, that he had words from God. The transition is absolutely, there's none. He's speaking, and the next thing you know, God's speaking. And he's not even in the picture anymore. And God starts Job recognized, wasn't even thinking about Elihu anymore, it was God speaking to him. And that would be the desire of any who seek to speak for God, that they wouldn't be thinking about the person saying the words, but in their heart and their thoughts is, God has something to say to me, and I need to listen. Okay, let's go over to Jude. Now we'll get to the New Testament. Go over to the book of Jude. Jude gives us, so it's right at the end of the New Testament before the Revelation, and Jude speaks about a difficult day. I think we can quite rightly say we're living in the day Jude describes, without any question. So we're living in this day that Jude is speaking about, and we're getting some words from God through him. And I want to notice how he starts. Verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. What strikes me as significant is Peter, we had this morning, and Peter, grace and peace be multiplied. God desires in his own heart to multiply grace and peace to us But he doesn't say, I want to have to multiply mercy. Mercy is God preserving us from the consequences of something we don't deserve, perhaps because of our behavior. And the point is, God is willing to give us mercy, but it isn't his desire that we have to have a lot of it. He'll give us all we need. He doesn't limit it. But at the same time, that's not in the heart of God that we have to need mercy, even though it's in his heart to show it where it's necessary. So if I could put it this way, let's be careful that God doesn't have to have an unnecessary amount of mercy to show us. And he will if we walk, as we had in the earlier, you might say, lessons. Okay. We're going to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now we're going to get to some addition and subtraction. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught or subtract from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Here's a solemn statement in God's school and says, don't add one word to what I say. And don't subtract one word from what I say. That's a hard lesson to learn. If go back to Eve. God gave Eve a word. He said, don't eat it, and you will, if you do, you will die. So what did she say to Satan? I'm not to touch it. That's adding. Lest I'm not to eat it, lest I die. In other words, I might die. Not automatically I'm going to die, I might die. She did exactly what God says don't ever do. I think we need to apply that when we have the Word of God to hear it. If I could put it this way, we need to listen to what the Word says, not always what we wish it said. Or if it doesn't say quite what we wish it said, we reinterpret it to meet what we want it to say so that we can do what our will wants to do. It's an important lesson, and it's a lifelong lesson. Isaiah 38. Isaiah 38, and I think I'm going to assume, in interest of time, that most know who's being talked about. Here's Hezekiah, and it says in verse 1 to Hezekiah, in those days Hezekiah was sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came up to him and said, unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. So Hezekiah's response, then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed. What did he pray? Verse 3, Lord, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you, I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. So how did the Lord respond to that? Verse 4. Then came the word of the Lord to Hezekiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. And behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. Be careful what you pray for. You can ask God to add something to your life that you think's missing, or that you feel the need of, and so you ask God to do it. Be careful what you ask God. Those words that are sometimes put in our prayers, if the Lord will, sometimes we ought to start with those words. Lord, if it be your will, please do this or that. Hezekiah didn't do that. He knew what he wanted, and he went to the Lord and said, please, Lord, I've been good. You've seen my life. I've been a good king. Add 15 years. Well, the Lord had said that you'd add 15 years. And what happened? During those 15 years, Hezekiah had a son named Manasseh who became the king and brought Israel into absolute misery because he was an evil man. Horrible consequence of having the desire to have one's own will when it wasn't the will of God. Okay, our time is almost up, so we're just going to go back and add one more thought that was the last one on my list. Happens to be from a place called 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Won't repeat, try not to repeat too much of what's already said this morning, but I would like you to notice verse 5. Giving all diligence. There are certain things that God wants us to add that he says you need to be diligent about it. Don't be sort of half-hearted about it, lackadaisical about it, but give all diligence. Take the necessary effort to what? Add to your faith. The faith is a given, as we had this morning. God gives it as a gift, so we have it. But then he says, add virtue. And to that, add knowledge, and to knowledge, add temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. When you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, at that moment, God gave you two things. He put in you the life of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he sealed you with the Spirit of God. And now he says, I want to see Christ in your life. I gave you my Son's life. You share it. It's really only one life. We don't have it separate from him, but we have it. And he said, as an exercise, be exercised that the various characters of that life be seen in your life. So you need to add those things. Be diligent. That's your responsibility. That's your work to do. And what is the consequence? Verse 8. And if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, you do the things that I've asked you to do with diligence, and in the result, you are going to be fruitful. I'm going to produce a fruit in you, which is an increased knowledge of myself, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to get beyond that. In fact, you can. And so it is the desire of God that you become like Christ and that your life be an expression of his life to your fellow man on this earth and to the pleasure of himself and God and to the increase of your capacity to have fellowship with the Lord and have fellowship with God. And so we're told to be. In closing, we won't turn to it in the interest of time, but if you go to the book of Philippians, there's something that comes out there in arithmetic that you've never done. Not one person in this room has done. Not one Christian in the world has ever done. But it's a wonderful thing that God is doing. And God added to the church. Every single person in this room that belongs, that is in the church of God, was added by not some fellow believer, not by the preaching of the gospel that God may use that as an instrument, but what makes it good in the soul is God added. May we bless Him for His work.